The Bible reading is from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11, from verse 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light."
Man is incurably religious. Humanity seeks after something. Now, some of you may or may not be aware of this, but there are 4,500 different religions in the world. Just think about that for a minute. 4,500 religions in the world. Now, we know of Christianity, Catholicism. We know of Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and a few others. But those are your mainline religions in the world. And all that says to us is that there is something about humans that causes them to want to know if there is something more in this world other than what they can just see with their own eyes. And so as a result of that, all these different religions have come into being. This is no better epitomized than in a singer by the name of Keith Green. Now, I'm dating myself now, but those of you who have heard of Keith Green had a very great gift from God in the ability to sing, and he was singing in different nightclubs and doing different gigs at different places. And there was something in Keith Green that caused him to want to know something about God. And so he began to seek different ways of trying to find out who God was. His soul was restless. There was something there that just hadn't brought satisfaction. And so he began to look in all different directions in terms of trying to find something that would bring satisfaction to his soul. And the more he searched, the more he wanted to search more. And the more he searched, the less he found. And nothing brought satisfaction till eventually, which is sometimes the case, he decided in desperation that he would go to a church and see if there was anything there that might bring satisfaction to his soul. And it was entering into that church that God took control of Keith Green, and God revealed himself to Keith, and God drew him to himself, and God took a life that was headed in that direction. You heard Jennifer lie earlier, and completely changed his direction, so he went in the opposite direction, and he began writing Christian songs and began singing now to Jesus rather than for the world. An incredible experience of a man who sought satisfaction for his soul, who was weary and wanted rest for his soul, and found it only in Jesus Christ. This is exactly what this passage says, doesn't it? We're going to only look at verses 28 to 30. Come with me as we look at verse 28 to begin with. Notice what Jesus, how he begins this section. "Come unto me all." And I want to pause there. "Come unto me all." I want you to notice the invitation of the Savior. It's a very broad invitation. Jesus invites all who are weary and heavy burdened. It is a universal call that Jesus makes to all people without any kind of distinction to who may hear that call. Notice to whom it is made. The call is to all who are what? Weary and burdened. The weary are those who are struggling to find some kind of way back to God. It talks about those who know there's something there, and the soul is pointing them in that direction, and they strive with all their energy, all their being, until they are quite literally exhausted in trying to find some way to God. In other words, it is people who rely on their own wisdom, their own thinking, their own resources, who are striving to find peace for their soul. And all that striving to find ultimate satisfaction has only caused them to become weary and tired. Why do they seek to please God? Why are they seeking to find some way to God? And the reason for that is because God has created within them His own image. And though it is a broken image because of sin, nevertheless, the image that God has made in every single human being causes them to want to seek after the God who has created His image in them. And so we seek in different ways to find satisfaction for our relationship with the God who has put His image inside of us. And so there is a deep-seated desire to know God, which is why we have 4,500 religions, people seeking to know this God. In effect, they are searching for a way that they can find happiness, contentment to this nagging feeling deep within that says there must be something more to life than what I can see and observe with my own eyes. And so they try and find a way back. Added to that, there is a burden that they carry. And the burden that they carry is added to their weariness. In fact, the word talks about taking up a huge load, so that now not only are you weary from trying to find a way to God, but now you become burdened also. And the burden that is placed upon the person here is the burden to try and work out their salvation by living in a particular way that they think through their own understanding is going to make them acceptable to God. Now, for the Jews to whom Jesus is speaking, the problem that they experienced was that the religious teachers of the day had added a whole lot of extra laws to the law of God. So if you don't know, if you're not a Christian here this morning, God revealed Himself to a group of people called the Jews, and He then gave them laws by which they ought to live. And what the religious teachers of that group of people did is they added a whole lot more laws to the laws that God had added. In fact, 613 different laws they added. Now, laws like this. On the Sabbath, God told His people, which was a Saturday, God told His people to cease from all work, to rest, and to worship Him on the Sabbath. And so it meant that they couldn't go out and do their normal daily working activities. The religious teachers then added what it meant to keep the Sabbath. And so you weren't allowed to walk a certain distance from your home. You weren't allowed to go out and see your sheep or your oxen. And if you happened, because for whatever reason, you wanted to spit and you spat and that piece of spit landed in the dirt and the dirt turned, it moved, that was considered work. And so you had broken the Sabbath. Now, when I was in Israel, 7-8 years ago now, and we were going in the hotel up to our floor in the lift. On the Sabbath, for Orthodox Jews, when you get into the lift, It stops at every floor on the Sabbath. And so I asked, why does it stop on the Sabbath at every floor? And the answer was, so that Orthodox Jews who get into the lift don't have to push a button. Because if they push a button, it's considered to be work. And so it stops at every floor. Now that, you can imagine, over many years, becomes incredibly burdensome, wouldn't it? Trying to meet all the requirements, trying to live in a way that never makes a mistake with all those laws, becomes a huge burden that presses people down. And the same remains true today. The burden that people struggle from today, primarily, there are lots of different ways, but one of the ways that it comes out is by people thinking that if I live a good life, if I live a moral life, and I do mainly the right thing, then I'm going to be okay. Now, someone like Olivia Newton-John epitomizes that. Now, Olivia Newton-John, according to her own words, did not believe in God. But she believed in something out there. Something beyond the eternal realm. And so she said, when she had her first baby, her daughter, only daughter, she said that because of the complications of the birth, she cried out to the God she doesn't believe in and said, if you enable a successful birth, for the rest of my life, I will say the Lord's Prayer every single day. And she said, for the rest of her life, every single day, she repeated the Lord's Prayer, even though she didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, that's a burden. That's a way to try and say, I'm going to make myself good and acceptable to God. And I'm going to do that. And perhaps, you know, he's rewarded me with a daughter. And so I feel burdened to have to do this the rest of my life. And people strive to do things they think are going to make them acceptable to God. And so Jesus says to those people who are burdened and weary from trying so hard to do things and live a good life, come to me and I will remove that burden and that weariness. There's another element to all of this that comes out of what Jesus is saying. Not only are they weary and burdened from striving to be acceptable to God, but they are weary and burdened because sin presses down on them. And sin causes them to feel guilty. And they are unable to cleanse their soul. And we suffer universally from guilt. All of us, at some point, do things that our conscience says are wrong. And the conscience that has been put in us has been put there by God, and it's been put there for a purpose. It's been put there to remind us of what is right and wrong, and there are some universal things that we all know that are right and wrong. For example, I think everyone here would agree, you wouldn't have to write this in law, that it's wrong to kill another person. After all, you don't want someone in the pew to turn around and pull out a knife and stab you, do you? We would empty the church if that was the case. The reality is, we know that's wrong. Why do we know it's wrong? Because God has put in us a conscience. And he has written upon us certain things that are universal that clue us into things being right or wrong. When you lie to someone, you know you've done something wrong. When you react in anger to someone, you know you've done something wrong. And it's that sense of conscience that loads up our sin and causes us to feel guilty. Now, we might be able to get some respite by going and asking forgiveness with someone, but how do we get respite from God? Now, this was brought out again recently when I was watching an old 80s sitcom. And in it, the main character, who's a bartender, wanted to get his car back and found out that the person who he had sold the car to had died. And the young widow came in to see him and say to him, "Do you have the rego number I need for the car?" And when he found out that her husband had died unexpectedly, he started coming up with a scheme whereby he would date her and be nice to her in the hope that she would sell the car cheaply back to him because he loved the car so much. And so he did this until eventually he was exposed. And this girl, this young girl, came to him and confronted him and turned away and just said to him, "What you've done is appalling," and she walked away. He then sought after her and knocked on the door and said to her, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. Please forgive me." And she said, "I'm not going to forgive you." And so he sat in a little dog's box in her classroom for the whole day. And he said, "I'm not leaving here until you forgive me." Why did he want to be forgiven? Because he knew he had done something that was wrong, morally wrong. And we are all like that, aren't we? We know that intuitively. We know that inside. And it's that sense of guilt that Jesus says, "Come to me and I will remove it." But how are we to come? How do we come to Jesus? Because that's critically important. Well, verse 25 tells us how we are to come. "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." In other words, the point that Jesus is making is that the humble come. Because when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you bring your burden and your weariness to him, you come as someone who recognizes you need something. And you need forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the burden lifted. And in order for that to occur, it means that we have to take our pride and swallow our pride. And that's not easy. That's why he says you've got to be like little children. You've got to humble yourself. You don't come with anything in your hand. You don't come as though you have the answers. You don't come because you think you know better. You don't come because you've worked out a way to find salvation. No, you come because all of this has caused you to become weary and burdened, and you finally have had enough. And you want to lay that burden down, and you want to stop striving. And so you humble yourself. You humble yourself. He invites those who recognize their desperate position to come. And then what does he do? He promises something, doesn't he? He makes a promise. Secondly, verse 28b, what does he promise? "I will give you rest." And again, in verse 29, "You will find rest for your souls." Now, when Jesus talks about rest, there are two distinct ways he's talking about that. The first is in the immediate sense. Immediately, the burden is taken away. Immediately, it is lifted. Immediately, you stop having to strive to find a way back to God. But when he says, "Come," implied in that "come," or clear in that "come," Jennifer spoke so well about it this morning, is "come to me." If you come to him to find rest, it means you have to turn away from something and turn towards something. Otherwise, you don't come. come as an invitation to say, I'm turning away from the burden. I'm turning away from the striving. I'm turning away from the trying. I'm turning away from the effort I'm making. I'm turning away from my own wisdom and trying to find a solution to the restlessness of my soul. And I'm turning toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is this 180 degree turn away from what you've been trying and now towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called repentance. That's what repentance is. We turn away and we turn towards. And so those who come to find rest are turning away from their striving and turning towards Jesus. Second, the rest that Jesus promises is not only rest in the here and the now, where the soul finds peace and satisfaction and contentment and no longer striving, but there is rest in the eternal sense. Now, the rest there that Jesus is speaking about is when we die one day, and Jennifer talked a bit about dying, not today, but when we die one day, we go into the presence of God, and then God says he's sending Jesus back to the world when he will create a new heavens and a new earth where sin will be removed and Christians and those who believe in Jesus will get a new body and they will go to live with him forever. And the rest they will enjoy is the rest from having to always face temptation in this world. We face temptation to sin every day, don't we? Every single day. It's a battle, isn't it? Christian, you know it's a battle. That battle one day will be over. When we go in that and live in the new world that God will create, in our new bodies that God will create, it will be a perfect world and we will no longer have to struggle with temptation. Rest for the soul. And so Jesus invites all who are feeling weary and burdened to come to him to find rest for their soul. And then he says one other thing. He says not only will you find rest for your soul, but what you're going to discover is that by exchanging all your efforts and coming to me and bowing and submitting your life to me, you will find that my yoke is easy. And what Jesus means by that is that it's the yoke of teaching. Now, the yoke in those days, that people would have understood exactly what he was talking about, because a yoke was made out of wood. And it was made for cattle that you could put it on them and then direct them in whatever direction you wanted to go. And so the farmer would bring his ox to the carpenter. The carpenter would measure. He would then go away and he would make the yoke. And then they would bring the ox back and they would put the yoke on and check that it fitted so there was no chafing. And then if it fitted correctly, they would leave and the oxen would then be led according to the yoke by the person who is leading them. In other words, it was a way in which the ox would be submissive to the yoke that had been placed upon them. And so when Jesus says, take upon my yoke, he's saying in effect, take upon my teaching. Take upon the revelation that I've given. In other words, it is a submission to all that the Lord Jesus Christ has taught. Where once our lives were submitted to ourselves and we were the ones who dictated what we should or shouldn't do. Now we bring our lives into submission to Jesus. And now we follow his teaching. We don't follow our own teaching. We don't follow our own wisdom. We follow what Christ has laid out before us. And that is the yoke. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy. It's not burdensome. It's not going to press you down. When you submit to the teaching of Jesus, what you discover is there is freedom. There is freedom from sin. There is freedom for your soul. And you are able to become exactly what God has created you to be. It is in submission to the teaching of Jesus that we discover our true humanity. You become truly human when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God has created you to function in a particular way. When you have a petrol car, you don't go to a petrol station and put diesel in that car. It won't work because the car is not designed to run on diesel. In the same way, we are designed to run in relationship with God. And only as we submit to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ do we discover true contentment, true delight, true satisfaction, true joy for our soul. The restlessness is taken away. And so Jesus says, take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. For my yoke is light and my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John, when he writes in 1 John, says the commands of God are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not hard to have to do. Those commands are given for our good, given so that we might enjoy life. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life to the full. And the fullness of life is discovered in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. And it's when we rebel against that, that we rob ourselves of the joy that God has come to give us in Christ. And so Jesus says to us quite simply, if you want to have rest for your soul, then come to me and I will take that weary burden away. So can I say, for those of you sitting here this morning who have never come to Christ and you are searching and you know you're searching and you're looking for something and there's something in your soul that says all is not well, all is not right. There's a sense in which you know there's something more. And yet whatever you've tried, you haven't found it. The answer is in Jesus, who says, come to me and you will find rest for your soul. You will find contentment, joy, satisfaction, delight. And you will find peace. Can I invite you, if that's you, come. Turn away from your striving. Turn away from your burden. Turn away from your weariness. And come and find rest for your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who already have rest for your soul, those of you who have experienced this rest, don't allow the devil to come to you and say to you, now you've got to do a whole lot of extra works in order to continue to be acceptable to God. You are totally acceptable to God. You don't have to do any more striving. You can't make yourself more acceptable to God, no matter what you do. Don't let the devil trap you into living in a legalistic way, as though somehow by obeying a whole bunch of rules is going to make you more acceptable to God. It can't. Allow that rest to flood your soul and rest in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.